Today we are continuing on our walking through the scenes of Jesus' life. And as I mentioned when we started, I had started walking through this with the book of Luke. You know, we saw Jesus' temptation, start of his ministry, how he was rejected at Nazareth, and the miraculous catch of fish. And then I realized we kind of need to backtrack and go into John, because I was using just the three Gospels, and there are four, you know, so we're backtracking a little bit. You know, last week we saw that Jesus met Andrew and John. And through those two, he called his brothers, James and Peter. And then he met Philip and called Nathaniel. So today we are in John chapter 2. We're going to remain there so we catch up. And then maybe with any luck, I mean, as I said, I don't know how long this is going to go. It might be all of 2024, but we'll make it through Jesus' life in some order, except that at the end of the month, we've got Easter, so we're going to skip ahead to Monday, Thursday, and all that. And so it'll be confusing, it'll be out of order, but you guys are used to that with me, so we're all good. But today, we see two firsts in John chapter 2. We see Jesus' first miracle in Cana. The other thing is we see his first Passover. And in both of these, he reveals himself to be the Christ. Now, what's interesting is John provides no timeline. You know, the first 11 verses about John are about most of Jesus' 3 years of ministry. And then verse 12 through the end are about, you know, his last week with the disciples, the crucifixion, the resurrection, and then, you know, his appearances. But there's no timeline. And today, as we go through these two lessons, one of the things I want you to think about is scarcity and deficiency. Usually those are not good concepts, right? If we're living in scarcity and deficiency, but we seek God in times of scarcity and deficiency, don't we? God reveals his glory in those times. We can introduce God to others when they are in times of deficiency and scarcity. And our helplessness is really exposed in times of scarcity and deficiency. And so we have a choice. Again, I'd said for the 2024, the theme is going to be choices. In times of scarcity and deficiency, do we try to provide for ourselves or do we look to our Heavenly Father? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, dearest Jesus, Holy Spirit, Lord, guide our discussion here this morning. Open our hearts, our minds, to receive your truths, Lord. And we thank you for your word, which is truth. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you've poured out into our lives. Amen. Now, during Jesus' earthly ministry, there are 37 miracles that are recorded in the four Gospels. He overcame the laws of nature. He healed people of their illnesses and injuries. He even raised the dead. I mean, he proved that he had power over all the different aspects that we face in life, right? In John 2, we're going to read momentarily about his first miracle of turning water into wine. This miracle shows that he has the power over creation. You know, last week we read about when Jesus healed the paralytic and he said to the paralyzed man, "Your sins are forgiven." And the first thing those Pharisees thought was, "Who can forgive sins but God?" The question is akin to that we ask when we watch this. Who can control nature but God? We try to, right? As I was writing through this, I was reminded when Doreen and I were in Thailand, you know, and they had some big expose on the king of Thailand. He ruled for 70 plus years. They loved him. And in the 60s, they were trying to seed rain clouds during a drought. And they put a lot of faith in the king. You know, he was almost a god to many of his people. And it was like, but he didn't make it rain. He tried to help, but he didn't make it rain. We don't control nature that way. So it makes, well, I won't go there. It makes our daily life that we live kind of interesting. But if you want to follow along, we are on page 887 in John chapter 2, and it opens up this way. On the third day, there was a wedding in Canaan at Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with some of his disciples. So now we've seen, you know, we already met the disciples in John 1, and he's got some guys that are following them. They're unnamed at this point. You know, we presume it's the six that he called in the first part of the book, but there might have been many others. But everybody was there. And weddings started usually on this third day. Monday evening was the start of the third day, right? Because you don't travel very far on Sabbath. So you don't want to, you know, make people walk that first day to get all the way to their destination. There's got to be food, preparations, the whole nine yards. So you've got to put everything together the week before and allow your guests to get there. I mean, right? You guys just had a party. It took a little bit of effort, right, Pam? I mean, more than 3 hours to pull it all together, get them all here. And the wedding involved the whole community, relatives from far away. And it could last a week. Sorry, Rick, you don't get a whole week, you know? So then we read 3-5, in verses 3-5. When the wine ran out, Jesus' mother said, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does that have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother told the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now, mothers, we've all gotten that response. Wait a minute, why are you involving me? And she was smart enough to be like, "You know, son, I'm not going to listen to you. Just you servants over here, you do whatever he tells you to do." And so, you know, Jesus is like, "Okay, I guess this is where I'm going to start." Now, it certainly must have been his father's will, because Jesus would not have done this without probably prayed and his father said yes. But this shortage of wine would have been shameful. To have run out of wine at a wedding, I mean, you know, you were to provide for your guests for that entire time that they were there. This was a time of scarcity and deficiency for this family. And we don't know if this was a relative of Jesus, but, you know, if it was just in the community, whatever it was important to help this family out. So Mary asked Jesus to intervene. And she just like, "You guys, do whatever he says." So we read here in verses 6 and 7. Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding between 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. All right. Now, as I was looking at this, I'd read some other things. Let's presume that 5 of them are 20 gallons and then the other one is 30. That's 130 gallons of water or wine that we're going to have, right? In the modern vernacular, that's 492 liters or 656 bottles of wine. Now, that should be able to keep a party going for a short little bit, right? But that is a lot of wine that was made. But I want to sidetrack for a moment and think about the spiritual condition. Our spiritual condition. These were likely unremarkable vessels, weren't they? They were just jars. They would fill them with water and use them for the purification. Nobody probably thought much about them. But they had to be clean on the inside, did they not? So that the wine was not spoiled when Jesus made it. And they could be used for God's glory. Remember what Jesus said about the Pharisees? "You are beautiful on the outside, but inside you are like whitewashed tombs full of death and decay." We are common vessels. We need to be clean on the inside, our hearts clean, so that God can use us for whatever purpose it is. We really, when we look at our own lives and the world we live in, we really aren't all that special, are we? Regardless of how my ego tells me, "Eric, you're awesome," you know? I'm just another vessel that God can use for his glory. The other thing is that The servants had an opportunity to listen or not. And they did. All Jesus asked them to do was fill the vessels, right? All he asked Peter to do last week when we talked about that miraculous catch of fish is let down your nets. God took care of the rest, right? We get so worked up about what we're going to have to do for God. All he asks us to do is fill up the jar, let down your net. I'll do the rest. So that's what we see going on here. In verses 10 or 8 to 10, we read, Jesus said, draw out some of the wine and take it to the master of the feast. So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water now become wine and did not know where it came from. I love this, though. You know the way John writes, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, right? The master of the feast called the bridegroom and said, everyone serves the good wine first. And when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. You know, just a couple of observations. There was no incantation that's recorded. There's no speaking over the jars, right? Jesus just had them pour the water in and then said, draw some out. That is unspoken power of Christ on display right there. He didn't have to do anything other than command that they draw it out, and it was turned to wine. And it was the best wine yet. No matter how good things appear to be going, when God is involved, they get even better, don't they? When we ask God into our lives, it gets even better. You know, no matter what's going on. Man usually starts strong and ends with a whimper, don't we? But with God, it gets better and better. And now I love that part that I point out where the servants knew, right? This is where the true ministry of Jesus began, because these servants knew. You know, if you want to know what's going on in any work situation, don't go talk to the manager. Go talk to the line folks, right? Because they know all the different things that are happening in that plant. The manager may go, oh, this is great. Look at everybody gets along. My employees love each other. And then you ask Bob, and Bob is like, I can give you the lowdown on this whole place, and it'll blow your mind. And they talked. And so as we saw, you know, when I jumped ahead and we got further down the road into Jesus' ministry, the crowd started coming to Jesus. That's how God works. Something starts happening and people start hearing about it and they start seeking him. This part of the chapter finishes off. This was the first of his signs that Jesus did at Cana in Galilee. And he manifested his glory and his disciples believed in it. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother, his brothers, his disciples, and he stayed there a few days. Again, those servants were like, there's a dude at a wedding that made this wine. You got to find him. And we read, you know, in Luke that he started his ministry in Capernaum. That's where he had gone to, up there on the end of the lake. And John confirms all this with his writings. Now we come to the next part of the story. And again, John provides no timeline. But this is the first Passover that Jesus attends. And we read this, or at least that he attends as an adult when he's manifested himself as Christ. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those selling oxen and sheep, pigeons and money changers sitting there. Making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the money changers' coins, and he overturned their tables. He told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. In Mark and Matthew, we read about Jesus doing this, but we read about it happening right before the last week of his life. But here in John, it happens at the very beginning. It's interesting, when you walk through the books, John is the only one that records three Passover events of Jesus ministry. And I do believe this happened twice. You know, some scholars are like, oh, John put this story first. I don't know. I guess the location of it here, to me, makes me think that it is the first of his Passovers. Because in the second Passover is referenced in John 6:4, when the crowds are coming and he feeds the 5,000. That's the year of popularity. And then the third Passover is when Jesus goes up to be crucified, right after he raised Lazarus. And the Jews there are trying to kill him. Now, I think that this had likely always been going on during Jesus' life. You know, we saw him at age 12 in the temple after Passover. And he had probably always seen this money handling and this going on. You see, because this was justified. You can see mankind's way they work, right? This is justified as a moneymaker for the temple. The people need a sacrifice. If we sell them the right sacrifice, well, then they'll have it. They won't have to bring it with them from Bethlehem, from far away. And you know what? If we make a little markup, it's for the good of the temple, right? So why would we not have this sales area going on inside the temple? It was a win-win-win, right? That's how mankind would think about it. But Jesus is not going to tolerate this. And it's interesting because as you read through that text, Jesus sits down and takes the time to make a whip, doesn't he? We have no idea where he found these cords. He was righteously angry, but he wasn't off of going ballistic, blowing up like my daughters would tell me I did when I lost it, went from 0 to 60 in anger, right? Jesus is calmly angry, and he drives these people out. He doesn't rant. In fact, we see that. He starts moving the sheep, the goats, or the cattle out. And he turns over the money changers' tables, but in the midst of it, he doesn't throw the cages of the doves because that would have hurt those birds. He simply states to those who have the birds, get those out of here. I almost have to wonder, because this is recorded both here and then later on, if it is two separate events, did they knock it off in year number two? And then were they like, oh, we got to bring that back, man. We lost too much money. You can see them going year to year while the temple made X. And, that's how business people think, right? Especially when they're corrupted. But in all the chaos that was going on of moving those animals out of there, Jesus took the time to tell those who were in charge of the pigeons, take them out. He didn't want any of them necessarily hurt, but he was fiercely intentional about returning God's house to a house of prayer. This might have reminded Jesus of his birth. He's like, yep, smells like the stable I was born in, I don't know, but live animals are not always clean. And this was supposed to be God's holy temple. The other reason I think is because what we read next, that I think that this happened two times. Because the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? Jesus answered, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews said, it's taken 46 years to build this temple and you'll raise it in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered what he had said, and they believed the scripture and the word that he had spoken. Now, when you read in Matthew and Mark, well, I guess it's in Mark, where it talks about the fact that when Jesus did that, the Pharisees were looking for a way to kill him. In fact, I think at the end of his ministry, when he was going to die, I don't know that they expected him to come to the Passover. Because if you read in John 12, they were actively looking for a way to kill Jesus. And I think he surprised them and stepped in there and was like, I'm doing this again, boys, because this is not right. Regardless, Jesus showed a calm, controlled anger in cleaning out his father's house. And with his response to the Pharisees, he began to prophesy about what his purpose was. I've come here for a different purpose that you guys can't even figure out. This final segment is what we read at the beginning of the service. And it's another reason I think that this happened during his first Passover. You know, because he was just getting known. This was the year of introduction. And you can see that the people were like, wow, this guy's different. Maybe we can turn him into a political figure. Maybe we can use him to get rid of Rome, to do whatever we want. And it says, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs, what he was doing, right? They believed in him. Was he the Messiah? I don't know if he's Messiah, though. They wanted a Messiah that would throw the Romans out, right? He was definitely a leader. He definitely had power and authority. So let's take this guy and use him to our ends, right? But we read, Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and he needed no one to bear witness about man. For he himself knew what was in man. Jesus Christ came into this world to save us from ourselves, right? And he knows what's in our heart. We read that in our Old Testament lesson. It was the reason God destroyed the world with a flood and saved only 8 people. In Genesis, we read, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thought of his heart, every intention of the thought of his heart, was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted he had made man, and it grieved him to the heart. We are messed up. When we're honest, we can say, we are messed up, right? We can be good in a lot of areas, but there is some area where, you know, we just don't have it. Some of us, we don't even want it, right? We don't want to be good in this area. The issue with our heart, James described by his description of how the tongue is used, that we read in our New Testament lesson. And as Jesus said, it's not what goes into man that determines if he's dirty or clean. It's what comes out of his mouth, right? The tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. You know, it even says, it set on fire the entire course of life and set on fire by hell. Man's been able to tame every kind of beast and wild animal there is, but we cannot even tame our own tongue, can we? We cannot even cleanse our hearts. That's why Jesus came. And so again, we have a choice. We have the choice to turn our lives over to Christ or to not, right? It's as simple as that. He calls us. The crowd recognized his righteousness, his miracles, his authority. May we be simple witnesses who, just like those servants, who, just like Peter, just filled the jars or let down our nets so that we can tell others of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, dearest Jesus, Holy Spirit, Lord, we praise your holy name and we thank you. Thank you for the miracles that you showed, did when you displayed your power and authority in this world, Jesus. And thank you, Lord, for this gift of your word, which lets us know the truth, your truth. Help us to always seek truth, Lord, and help us to just simply be faithful servants, letting down our nets, filling the jars, whatever the task may be. Thank you for being the God who involves us in your kingdom. Amen.